The readings from the lectionary this week, which is now the 18th week after Pentecost, include a first reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 1, and then verses 4 to 7, with an alternate first reading from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 7 to 15. The reading from the Psalms is Psalm 66, verses 1 to 12, with an alternate reading from Psalm 111. The second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, and the gospel reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. It's a passage where Jesus and the disciples are on their way to the city of Jerusalem. They're on the border of the regions of Samaria and Galilee when they run into 10 men who had leprosy. The men stood at a distance and called out to Jesus in a loud voice, "Master, have pity on us." Jesus sees the men and then tells them to go and show themselves to the priest, because back in those days, if you wanted to be declared clean from leprosy and allowed to re-enter back into community, a priest had to inspect your body as a way of confirming that you no longer showed any signs of a skin disease. Now, one of the interesting aspects of this story is that the lepers weren't healed in that moment of their encounter with Jesus, but rather the text says that they were healed as they made their way to go and see the priest, a detail that I believe is meant to convey something about the nature of faith. The point of this story that gets emphasized the most, however, has to do with how the story ends. After all the lepers were cleansed and completed their visit with the local priest, where they were presumably declared clean and allowed to re-enter society, only one of the lepers later returned to give thanks to Jesus. Most of the modern-day teachings from this passage revolve around the issue of gratitude, and rightfully so. There's much food for thought about the subject of gratitude in this passage. But for our purposes this morning, I want you to think about the lives of the lepers prior to their healing. In those days, coming down with a skin disease that resembled anything close to being leprosy was a death sentence, at least socially speaking. You were forced to live on the outskirts of town, where you were allowed to beg from those that were passing into and out of the city. But any time people came within a certain distance from you, you were required to cry out to them unclean as a way of warning these individuals so that they could stay a safe distance away from you. Lepers were exiles living among their own people. They were exiled from the larger community in the town, and they were exiled from even their own families. And that's the aspect of the story I want you to keep in mind as we look at our passage from Jeremiah this morning. We've been spending a good deal of time in the book of Jeremiah, which really isn't all that surprising, given that Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible when you measure it in actual words. So don't be surprised when we return to this book in future weeks and in future years as we make our way through the three-year lectionary cycle. Our reading for this morning comes from the 29th chapter of Jeremiah's book. We'll read verse 1 and then skip down to verses 4 to 7. Here's what it says. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Similar to our reading from last week, this week's reading is set shortly after the fall of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Last week, the context of the reading was set in the city of Jerusalem, as the passage spoke of the utter annihilation of the entire city, including the destruction of the temple, the marketplace, the living quarters, the entertainment venues, everything that facilitated their religious, political, and social activities of the people in that city was completely demolished. And to give you a sense of what that must have felt like to the Jewish people who were left in the land at that time, I had you imagine what New York might have felt like on September 11, 2001. And Michaela corrected me last week because I think I used the date 2011 when I mentioned it, which I think I did. Too many ones in that date. But I had you imagine what it would have felt like to have lived in New York City on that fateful day, but then to further imagine that the destruction wasn't just limited to the Twin Towers, but that in addition to that, much of the rest of Manhattan was destroyed as well, including the Statue of Liberty, the Theater District, Yankee Stadium, the Empire State Building, and Times Square, to name a few. If you lived in New York City and something of that magnitude had happened, you would have been dumbfounded and in complete shock. And that's what the writer of Lamentations is reflecting in poetical fashion throughout the book. The author of Lamentations, whom many think was also Jeremiah, but a growing number of scholars believe that it was likely someone else. Whoever it was, this individual escaped death and deportation and walked among the rubble of the ruined city and lamented over its loss. Our scripture passage for today likely takes place during the same general time period, but the context is that it is a letter that was written by the prophet Jeremiah and delivered to the exiles who were deported to Babylonia. On this map of the Babylonian Empire, it is believed that many of the Jewish people deported from Jerusalem were taken to regions just south of Babylon, near the cities of Nippur and Ur along the Chebar and Euphrates River. Some historians say that these lands at that time were in very bad condition because they contained the locations of many battles between the Babylonians and the Assyrians as one empire superseded the other, and that the Jewish exiles were put there and tasked with restoring these war-torn lands. This is the context of Jeremiah's letter from our reading. It is written to displaced persons now living in a foreign land, trying to adjust to completely new ways of living and being. And what an adjustment it had to have been. Babylon was not just any foreign city in that day. It was an enormous city. Historians say that it was likely the largest city on earth at that time, with more than several hundred thousand people living in that city alone. Now, it's never easy being an exile, but it was especially hard for a people who believed that their God was very much attached to a particular place. For Jews at that time, their faith was very focused on the land and especially on its capital, Jerusalem, and the temple. And the question for these exiles was the one posed in Psalm 137, which is a psalm of lament written by an unknown author during the time of exile, who wrote of how the people wept by the rivers of Babylon and asked the question, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? The common wisdom among the exiles was that the solution to their plight was to return to the land of Jerusalem and restore the temple and the monarchy that were the centers of their political and religious life. And apparently, there were prophets in exile who were saying that very thing and telling the people in exile that it was just a matter of a few years before God would redeem them and send them triumphantly back to Judah. Jeremiah sends a letter that has a very different message. And like always, I'm sure it was not a very popular message. As God's spokesman, he tells them not to believe these false prophets and diviners. Don't believe their lies, he tells them later in the 29th chapter of his book. Then he tells them a message that I'm sure they did not want to hear. But in hindsight, it was a message that would later prove to be the very message they needed to hear. He essentially tells them, you're going to be there a while. And so build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Start families and have children, and allow your children to have children. Again, this was not something that the people wanted to hear. And part of the reason, maybe a very big part of the reason, is that in the ancient world, it is hard to hold on to your faith when you are far from home. Because in the Middle East, the ancient Middle East, gods were mostly local gods tied to specific localities. Jeremiah, in his writings, is essentially challenging a long-standing belief, and he's introducing to the exiled Judeans a very radical theological idea. An idea which may not sound very radical to us now, but to the Jewish mindset and paradigm of that day, he's essentially challenging the three pillars upon which Jewish life rested: the monarchy, the land, and the temple. Most Jews felt that in order for their life to truly and fully be restored, their worship of Yahweh had to be restored. And that meant that they had to return to Jerusalem and reestablish the throne of David and somehow bring back the temple, because that is where God's presence resides. And Jeremiah's words in that moment communicated the message that our God is much bigger than the locality of our land. He can be found in places both near to Jerusalem and far off. Our God inhabits all the corners of the earth. You can worship God even in Babylon, even without the temple. One of the reasons Jeremiah is such an important figure and book is that his vision of a God not bound by place became an important word for his people, which would eventually result in houses of worship called synagogues that would spring up and be found throughout the Mediterranean world after their release from exile. Jeremiah's message to his people was a word of promise and hope that God had not abandoned them, and that even in what must have been the darkest moments of their collective life together, even when they were in exile in a foreign land, God was with them. And that's actually a word of hope for every generation of people. Because in some sense, all of us are displaced persons. No matter where we live, no matter what our circumstances, we are all pilgrims on a journey longing for our true home. This past Friday, I officiated the funeral for Marty Kubota's father. And whenever I give words of encouragement in the time that I share a brief message during the service, I normally like to tailor what I say to some aspect of that individual's life and use that to craft a brief homily or message of what I hope will give the family hope and comfort. And so while planning the service beforehand, I'll usually ask the family, well, what was the individual like? What was he known for? What were his strengths? What was his personality like? And I then try to use that information to formulate a message that connects some aspect of that person's life to a quality that maybe we see in God, or how it might be reflective of the kind of life that we long for, and how this can be ultimately found in the kingdom of God, and somehow, in this way, tie it back to scriptural truth that provides us with hope in this life and in the life to come. But as some of you know, Marty's father was not one to share much about himself at all. about his passions or even his disappointments and challenges in life. And that's not actually that uncommon for Japanese men. So there wasn't much that the family knew about the interior life of Mr. Kubota. And the only information that I had to go on was this brief summary of his personal history that was provided to me just a couple of days before the funeral. And it was brief. But one of the details of his life that I honed in on is that Mr. Kubota, who was interned during World War II in Poston, Arizona, later returned to that site many years later in order to build a memorial in the hot sun of the Arizona desert. And for him to do that, I knew that that experience was a significant one for him. An experience that I know had to have impacted him deeply, as it did all Japanese Americans who were interned. And so I researched that topic. And as I did so, I saw similarities between the experiences of the Japanese internment camps and our Old Testament reading this morning. Because the internment camps were essentially a form of exile, where people were taken forcibly from their homes and then forced to live in very difficult circumstances in fairly desolate areas of our country, far from their homes. While I read through a number of articles about the post-internment experiences of some of the internees, they shared how after they were released from the camps, many of them no longer felt accepted in this country and sensed that they were always looked upon with suspicion. And those who decided instead to return to Japan felt like they were no longer welcome there either. So many felt like they were in limbo, without any place to call home. They were no longer technically exiles, and yet they still felt like they were. And it dawned on me that this is part of our human dilemma that we all face in this world. And I suspect that we have all experienced feelings of exile in our lives, because although exile is sometimes an external reality involving a geographical move, it is first and foremost an inner condition that reveals itself in our alienation from one another, and even from ourselves and from God. It's a type of homelessness, and it's more about the condition of the human heart than it is a geographical location. You don't have to leave home to be in exile. And many of you can attest to that, if not all of you, including me. The Babylonian exile isn't just a historical event. It's a description of the human experience. And the risk, while we live in exile, is to lose our humanity. And right now, I think our world, including our nation, is creating a growing number of people in exile. And I think the threat to our humanity is very real. So when Jeremiah says, build houses, plant gardens, create new life and multiply, what does that look like? And what does that mean for us today? Because I don't think Jeremiah is simply saying, bloom where you are planted, or when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. He's talking about how we keep or recover our humanity in a world where we are in exile. So using Jeremiah's words, what are we building and planting today? What new life are we creating? And what are we multiplying? There are always choices for us to be made. And some are better than others. Some choices will bring light and love and hope into the darkness, whereas other choices will widen our estrangement from one another and from God, and therefore increase those who are in exile in the depth of our disconnection from one another. And don't take these images literally. Let them maybe kindle your imagination and spark in you a vision for a future. For example, what if we built houses of mercy compassion, justice, and peace in our midst? What if we planted gardens of forgiveness, reconciliation, and trust? What if we created a new life that welcomed and respected the dignity of every human being? What if we multiplied love, courage, and truth? And keep in mind that these are not just tasks to be completed. They are the outcome of our journey towards a new way of being with and for one another in this world. It's a way that I think Jesus taught and lived and encouraged his disciples to follow. It is, in my opinion, a roadmap to a new homeland. We won't ever fully arrive there on this side of heaven. The Bible says that we're always going to feel like strangers and foreigners in this imperfect world. But it is the roadmap that I believe the Bible has left for us to follow, building, planting, creating, multiplying in the ways that Jesus did is ultimately our way home to the home that our hearts have always longed for. Let's pray together. Lord, I think for every single one of us here, there are times when we feel like exiles, times when we feel like we are in a foreign land. I don't think I have to ask people to know that it's something we've all felt, because I think it's all something that we struggle with as human beings, Lord. I think the words that Jeremiah was giving to the Judeans that were in exile was one that was telling them that you are with them, Lord, wherever they are at. And that if they would continue to live according to the ways in which you taught and instructed them to bring shalom into this world, that they can find a way home wherever they are. And I think Jesus did the same thing. He provided a roadmap to lead us home, Lord. And so I pray that just in the time that we've had today, that maybe you would open up our hearts, Lord, to how do we do that in this world? How do we maintain our humanity in a world where people are being forced into exile? I believe we are the ones, Lord, to create the roadmap, to bring people back home, Lord. So I ask that you would open up our hearts, Lord, how you might want to speak to us about how we go about doing that in this world. We're thankful for our time. Pray that you bless our time now as we spend it in prayer and communion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.